If you would turn in your Bibles, if you brought a Bible, to Matthew chapter 12. If you have a device, a phone or something, you can tap to Matthew chapter 12. We're in a series called The Questions of Jesus. And Jesus asked many questions in the Gospels. We have over 100 of them recorded in the Bible. And he used these questions to teach, to probe, to bring things out of people. And he has them, we have them preserved in the Gospels, as I said. And so there are things that we need to consider as well. Today's question, how can evil men speak what is good? How can evil men speak what is good? Now, it's going to be a great idea to read all of Matthew 12 today. It's a fairly long chapter. It's still only taking maybe 5 minutes. But read all of it. You can see the context better of what we're reading today. The first half of that chapter, roughly, Jesus is going back and forth about the Sabbath laws. And can you do good on the Sabbath? Can you heal on the Sabbath? Can you eat certain things on the Sabbath? You could read that for yourself. And then they begin to conspire to get rid of Jesus. They're ready to really move in on him. Some more things happen. And then later in the chapter, again about halfway through or so, some people bring a man to Jesus. And this man is demon-possessed. He is blind. He cannot speak. And Jesus heals him on the spot instantly. Now, I want to take a little side trip, not very long, I promise. But when I was growing up in a church, it was not an evangelical church. It did not teach that the Word of God was the Word of God. There were some good things in the church, but that was one thing they didn't do. And I was taught growing up by my parents as well that demon possession was not real. That demon possession was, well, back then they didn't know about mental illness, and they didn't know about, and they kind of attributed all bad things to demons, and they didn't really know what they were talking about or writing. We know much more today. That contradicts a whole lot of things in the Bible, including Jesus, who spoke to demons on several occasions. So what I'm trying to say is demon possession is real. Not just back then. It still happens. It's not common. You're unlikely to run into it, but it still happens. The point being, Satan is still active. Satan is still alive. He's a real being. Now, that's not the main point today, but don't listen to that lie. One of Satan's biggest lies is to convince you that he doesn't exist. Because he can get a lot done in your life if you think he's not real. If he could convince you that heaven and hell are not real, he can do a lot of things. He's working. He exists in our world. He's working in it. So Jesus heals this poor guy. And the crowd there, the Bible says the crowd was amazed, as you would be. You would be amazed if you saw a blind man who also couldn't speak and showed signs of demon possession, was all of a sudden in his right mind. He was doing fine. He could see, he speak, maybe for the first time in his life. I don't know. The Pharisees who were there, they saw this. They were present. The Pharisees could not say that this man wasn't healed. And that's happened other places in the Bible. They couldn't claim, well, this guy wasn't, he was blind, and now he could see. He came here and he couldn't speak, and he was exhibiting some sort of signs of demon possession, and now he seems fine. So they couldn't say, well, he wasn't healed, it wasn't real. That was impossible. So what they came up with, the best thing that they could say, is that, well, Jesus gets his power from Satan. You got your power from Satan, Jesus. Yeah, you healed him, but it came from Satan. Jesus knows. He knew this was ludicrous. He knew it was wrong. He tells the Pharisees straight up, this is wrong. You read this later. And he uses logic to destroy their argument. Then he gets into, and I want to mention this because it's tripped up people in my years of ministry. I've heard this a lot. Verses 31 and 32. I'm not going to read them, but verses 31 and 32 talk about this so-called unpardonable sin, the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. Especially when I was in youth ministry, I would hear teenagers, it wasn't just teenagers, but also adults. And they were always afraid, or many of them were afraid, what if I blaspheme the Holy Spirit and then I can't be forgiven of that sin ever? Well, Jesus said it. It's true. There is an unforgivable sin called the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. But I don't want you to worry about it. If you know Jesus, if you're a follower of Christ, I know you're not a perfect follower just like me, but if you're a follower of Christ, you're not going to accidentally commit the unforgivable sin. You can't accidentally blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Now, there's some weird teaching out there on that, but really the core thing, remember, Jesus is blasting the Pharisees here. We're going to see some more of that in a minute. And it comes down to you're giving credit to Satan what God just did. That's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. So don't worry about it. You're not going to commit it. You would know if you are. You kind of have to do it on purpose. All right. Let's read the scriptures I want to get to today. You can listen or follow along on the screens or on your device. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation this week, so yours might read a little different. I'm in Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. This is Jesus. Remember the context. He's speaking to the Pharisees. Other people hear it, but this is directed to the Pharisees. A tree is identified by its fruit. If a tree is good, the fruit will be good. If a tree is bad, its fruit will be bad. You brood of snakes! How can evil men like you speak what is good and right? For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. And an evil person produces evil things from a treasury of an evil heart. And I tell you this, you must give an account on Judgment Day for every idle word you speak. The words you say will either acquit you or condemn you. And again, he's speaking about Judgment Day, which we will all face. Last week I said a couple of things you may or may not remember. If you weren't here, you won't know that. But if you may remember this, they went by pretty quickly. And one of the things I said was your words matter or your words count. And the other thing I said last week, who do you give the microphone to? And I want you to remember those kind of frame, then just stick them in the back of your mind for now. I'll come back to them. I want to look at each of these five verses individually a little more closely. So verse 33, let's go back to that again. Verse 33, Jesus says, a tree is identified by its fruit. Even the youngest children in here can look at an apple tree and the apples are hanging off of it. Oh, that's an apple tree, or that's a pear tree, or a walnut tree, or whatever it is. A tree is identified by its fruit. Then he goes in a little deeper. If a tree is good, its fruit will be good. If a tree is bad, its fruit will be bad. That's a very easy concept to understand. Now, you may be looking at a different version than the NLT. It could be NIV, ESV, something like that. And it'll say something like, make a tree good, and it'll have good fruit, or something, make a tree bad. And that is the literal proper translation, but it's not like make in the sense of create, you make a craft, or you invent a tree or anything. It really means to consider the context of what Jesus would say. Consider, think about a tree that is good, think about a tree that is bad. So the NLT went a different direction to try to get that across. It's a good analogy. It's simple. Any of us can understand that. And it's a true thing. It's very true. I like to have a little vegetable garden. I don't have one this year, maybe next year, but in the past I've had them. And usually I plant in that vegetable garden 4 tomato plants, because that's more than enough for us. Diana loves tomatoes. But, you know, when those tomato plants really start putting out 4 tomato plants, is more than we can even eat. One year I had my 4 tomato plants and all the other stuff in the garden, and I planted them all at the same time. They were the same kind of tomato plants, and they started to grow up and get bigger, except for one of them. And, you know, by the 1st of July or so, these same things are just putting out tomatoes left and right. We're having to give them to people. You probably had that happen before if you grow tomatoes. But my other plant, my little runt plant, I don't know if it had something bad in the soil. I don't know if maybe the plant itself was bad, but it grew up. It didn't even probably get, I don't know, half the size of the others. It produced 1 tomato. And I don't even remember if it was a good tomato or not, but it produced 1 tomato. The other ones are, you know, I got to go out and pick them every day. There's so many tomatoes. And I finally got tired of putting water on it and fertilizer on it, so I yanked it out of the ground. I threw it out in the yard, ran over with the lawnmower. It wasn't producing anything, so I'm done with you, Mr. Plant. I kind of felt good about that too. A power trip, you know. You understand Jesus isn't really talking about trees here. It's an analogy. He's talking about people, and this is a truism of life. I worked for Kraft Foods. Some of you know that. I worked, before I went into ministry, I worked there many years. And one of the things I realized, and I worked in sales. I started out as a sales representative and later was a sales manager. And one of the things I learned in sales was that you could be the greatest guy in the office. Everybody liked you. The women laughed at your jokes. They laughed at me. But, I mean, if you were really cool, they'd laugh at your jokes, and the guys wanted to high-five you and take you to lunch. And you were just the greatest guy in the office that everybody liked. But if your sales numbers weren't hitting targets or exceeding targets, eventually you're not going to have a job. Now, if you were just a jerk, and I ran into people like this. Matter of fact, I worked for one. If you were a jerk, nobody liked you. You just kind of, people kind of went the other way when you came in the office. But your sales numbers were good. You were exceeding your numbers. You're going to get a promotion. And you're going to have good job security. It doesn't matter how nice you are. That's the fruit of a salesperson. The good sales are the fruit. And that's what they look at when they're handing out promotions or demotions. People say whatever they want to say. Any of us can say things. We can say whatever comes out of our mouth. And we can all, at times, talk a good game. I can do that. But where is the actual fruit? Where is the fruit? We Christians are very good at talking a good game. When we're around our church friends, we're at church, we're probably using pretty good language, and we're not, you know, cutting people down and saying bad things about each other or people outside the church. I hope that we're not anyway. We're not doing much of that. And so when we're around our church folks, we get pretty good at talking the good game. But where's the fruit? I mean, the real fruit in any individual's life. For just a moment, quick exercise. If you just stop looking at the other trees in the room for a moment and wondering, you know, why are their kids not behaving? Why did they dress that way? And why were they late coming in? Or whatever it is, you know, you're looking at other trees, like, make you feel better. I want you to think about your tree just for a moment. Get very honest with yourself. Look at your tree. Think about your life, especially in the recent past. Where is your fruit? Who knows Jesus because of you? When's the last time you shared your faith with someone, or at least tried? Who was most recently encouraged because of you? Who did you last serve? Men, married men, when no one else is around, the kids aren't there, nobody else, nope, it's just you and your wife. How do you speak to your wife? How do you treat her? And ladies, married ladies, when you're talking to your friends, you're hanging out with your friends, you're talking, do you cut your husband down or do you build him up in front of your friends? Last week, if you were here and you heard the message, or maybe you heard it online, did you do anything? Did you take any action point when I was talking about the children in your life and the things that we can do to invest in our children? Now, my single friends, if you're single, how do you treat the opposite sex in your life? How would they say you treat them, how you interact with them? What's your language like when you're not around the church folks? If you use social media, do you use it to tear down smart aleck things, negative things, or do you use it to build others up? Those are only 9 examples I came up with. What's your fruit look like lately? Would people say, well, that's a good tree or a bad tree? Now, before we get to verse 34, we'll get there in just a second, I have a question for you. Does this video cause a reaction in you?
Mindy, why does the floor move?
Give me your torch.
You go first. I'm not afraid of snakes. I'm kind of fascinated by them. I'll pick them up, and I wouldn't pick up a copperhead or a rattlesnake, but I'm kind of interested in them. My sister had about a 10-foot python for a while, and I knew somebody else had a 5-footer, and they were a lot of fun. But some of you have a reaction to any snake. But when I was a teenager, I think I was in maybe junior high, seventh, eighth grade, I grew up in a town that was kind of like a Versailles. And then, but many of my friends at school lived on farms, and their parents were farmers. And my friend Jeff Nail was one of those friends, and Jeff's parents were successful farmers, so they had, you know, a nice big farm to run around on. And I was at his house, and we were out at his barn, and outside the barn, there was like a big piece of plywood, and we picked it up, and there was like six or eight snakes. So like, ooh, you know, when I see a bunch of them together, I don't like that. I don't know how you feel about it. Verse 34 has a question that the sermon title comes from. I'm going to break this verse down into three parts. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, remember? And he calls them, "You brood of snakes." Man, that's bold of Jesus, isn't it? That's a creepy analogy, "you brood of snakes." Even if you don't mind snakes, they don't bother you. A bunch of them together. But think really what Jesus is calling. When you think of brood, you think a bunch of them all around like in the movie. It's not just a bunch of them together. A brood means offspring, and that's exactly what Jesus used that word for. The offspring of snakes. You sons of snakes. He picked snakes for a reason. They said, remember back, I mentioned this, you can read it later, but they said that Jesus healed this guy, and he must have gotten his power from Satan. That's the only way it works. All right, so he says, or they're saying to him, "Your power's from Satan." Now, my young friends, you got school, you got another week of freedom. 1 week, who are my school friends, my school-age friends? Are you even paying attention? Hello? I don't see any. Nobody's going to school this year. Okay, we got one guy, two guys, two people going to school. We got Tina down here going to school. All right, whoever can yell this out first. Kyler, can you do this one? In the book of Genesis, right, this is easy, I'm not tricking you, I promise. The book of Genesis, the first time we meet Satan, he comes to Eve, and he's talking to Eve. It's the first time we even hear about Satan in the Bible. What did he look like? You remember? The first time? All right, Madison, you want to help him? A what? A serpent, a snake, yeah. A snake. This is not lost on the Pharisees. I didn't mean to make you feel bad, Kyler. I put you on the spot, didn't I? So we have a snake, and a snake represented Satan, especially to Jewish people. And my wife says all snakes represent Satan, absolutely. Even the nice ones. So Jesus is saying to these Pharisees, by way of an analogy, that the Pharisees were the sons of Satan. You guys are the ones that are of Satan. You guys are being influenced and controlled by Satan. Not me. I get my power from the Father. The next time you hear somebody talking about Jesus and what a nice, wonderful teacher he was, and he was kissing babies and pet people on the head and telling people how wonderful they were, that's true. But also remember this Jesus. He is bold, man. He is giving it to... These guys are the religious leaders. They're the ones, they're kind of the gatekeepers of Judaism of that day. So the next time you think Jesus was always nice, quiet, petting people on the head, he was bold. When need be, he was bold. The next part of the verse has our question. It's the full question where I took the sermon title from. How can evil men like you, you Pharisees, how can evil men like you speak what is good and right? A question with an obvious answer. It is not possible. Because the Pharisees' hearts were garbage. They were full of garbage. They were more worried about their position and their power and the rules and all of that. And it's not to say that a person that is turned away from God doesn't once in a while say something good and right. Because the Pharisees knew the word of God. There was probably sometimes they said, but generally speaking, they were not speaking good things into people's lives. You know, the old cliche, a stopped clock is right twice a day. I guess the Pharisees got it right once in a while, but overall, no. My plant produced one tomato. I don't remember if it was a good tomato or not, but it did produce one tomato. Oh, you maybe should have kept it. But overall, that tomato, the Pharisees, the broken clock, they're no good. They're no good for anything. Overall, evil produces evil. An evil heart will lead to evil thoughts. Evil thoughts lead to evil words, and those evil words produce bad, evil fruit. Now look at the last part of this verse again. Jesus goes on, "For whatever is in your heart determines what you say." Whatever is in your heart determines what you will say. What you have stored up in your heart, however it got there, whatever's in there, it's eventually going to come out. Maybe you could kind of put the filter on at church and other places, but it's eventually going to come out. Somewhere, sometime, maybe when you don't want it to come out. And what is stored up on your heart comes from what you let in there in the first place. Jesus elaborates on this in the next verse. Listen carefully to what he's saying in verse 35. Look at it again. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. Now, he's not talking about good following the rules and, you know, you're just a pure and innocent person, because we all fall short of the glory of God. We know that, all right? But someone that's, you know, bent toward good, they want to do good, they've got their minds turned to God. A good person produces good things from the treasury, a storehouse, the warehouse of a good heart. And an evil person, the opposite's true. An evil person produces evil things from the treasury, the storehouse, the warehouse of an evil heart. So what you have stored up inside will eventually come out. So what are you storing up? Who do you give the microphone to in your life? Think about the movies you watch, the television shows you consume, if you watch TV, what internet sites you visit, especially those sites you visit when nobody else is around, the people you hang out with outside the church, the people that you pay attention to online or on television or whatever, even people that have Christian stamped on the front of them. What leaders are you checking them out? Do you just accept what they say? There's some kooks out there that say they're Christians and they don't teach the Word of God. And if you're a parent and you have, or some other reason you have kids in your life, I said this last week, who are you giving the microphone to in their lives? Because you need to be the gatekeeper of their microphone when they're young. Maybe you need to take the microphone away from some of the people speaking into your life or the lives of your family members. So who has the mic in your life that shouldn't have the microphone? I can't determine that for you. That's between you and the Holy Spirit. But who has the microphone that shouldn't have the microphone? Because what you have stored up in your treasury, your storehouse, your warehouse, it will eventually come out. Your words count. They truly count. Words matter. Remember, again, our context. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. He's speaking to them directly. He's being very bold. So keep that in mind as we read verse 36 and 37. Jesus says to them, and I tell you, pay attention to what I'm saying. I tell you, are you Pharisees listening? Because I tell you this, you must give an account on Judgment Day for every idle word you speak. Then verse 37, you can't really separate them. They've got to go together. The words you say will either acquit you or condemn you. And remember, he's talking about Judgment Day. We're all going to face Judgment Day, and Jesus is saying your words are going to acquit you or condemn you. So Jesus said this. It's true. We can trust it. We know it's right. However, preachers have used, especially verse 36, but 36 and 37 both, have used it to keep people in line. To tell people, you got to watch what you say. You just say one too many bad things, you're going to get condemned on Judgment Day. You better be following the rules. You better be good, being a good little soldier, a good little girl or boy. It's all fear-based preaching, fear-based teaching. Many, if not all of you, have been exposed to this somewhere in your life. What happens in this fear-based preaching and trying to keep people in line and do what they want them to do? It's all rules-based, you know, rules and rules and more rules. The Pharisees, man, they had hundreds of rules just for the Sabbath. That's what Jesus was going at it with them in Matthew chapter 12, the first half of it anyway. They leave out grace. And grace is not just for the New Testament. You can find grace all over the Old Testament. God is a God of grace. Jesus brought grace when he came to the cross, died for us, and rose again on the third day. The Pharisees, they didn't know anything about grace. Or if they knew about it, they certainly didn't put it into practice. They certainly didn't give grace to other people. They just gave them more rules. That was their fruit. Rules. Here's some more rules. Follow this one, or you're not really going to be accepted by God. There was no grace in that. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you've confessed him as Lord in the past, I am going to encourage you right now, you don't have to worry about being condemned because you swore one too many times. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth, so your words, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, so you truly, what you really truly believe inside, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, believe in the resurrection. Remember how the rest of the verse goes? You will be saved. There's no extra things, no extra steps. I'm not saying that's the only thing you need to know about salvation, but it's summed up pretty well there. You confess and believe, you will be saved. So you're not going to be kept out of heaven if you are a believer in Christ because you said one too many bad things. Something escaped your mouth and it was really bad. And I get that. Your words will, absolutely, your words will either acquit or condemn you. Your words will. Have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? Have you confessed him as Lord, as it says in Romans 10:9? Have you been baptized? Because not the baptism itself saves you, but that's where you do a public confession of Jesus and who he is. Those words, when you confess with your mouth, those are the words that will acquit you. Those are the words that will not condemn you. And so if you've done that, I hope you have. If you haven't done that, you already stand condemned. It doesn't matter if you say one bad thing or 1 million bad things. You're already condemned without Jesus. And don't fall into the trap, because I see this once in a while, or I think I see it. Oh, you know, I prayed a prayer when I was a kid or when I was a teenager or when I was a young adult. I prayed the prayer. The preacher told me to pray. I repeated after him. And then I got baptized at age 11 or 16 or 25 or 30 or whatever it was. Or I went to a class. And all those things are good. And if somebody helped you to pray to accept Christ, that's great. I just did that a few weeks ago with a young person. There's nothing wrong with repeating a prayer. But if all you did was repeat a prayer, those are just idle words. They were just words that came out of your mouth. Has your heart changed? Did Jesus come in and clean up the warehouse when that happened? Because if you think that jumping through a few hoops because the church told you or the class told you or the preacher told you, you think that's salvation, they're just idle words if there wasn't a heart change, if there wasn't a change in you. And if me saying a few words this morning causes doubt to creep into your mind just a little bit, causes you to doubt your position with God, we need to talk. I want to talk with you today if possible, or later this week if you have time. Because you need to know, if you're doubting, you need to know about the grace of Jesus Christ. The grace of God is so much bigger than any of us could fathom. And I believe that every follower of Jesus Christ can have what many people call the assurance of salvation. I believe that's a gift that the Holy Spirit, you can ask him for it. And I have that. I know that I know that I know that I'm saved. Not because I can logically walk you through it, but because the Holy Spirit has revealed that to me. I want you to have that. If you don't have it, I want you to have it. It's nothing weird. It's nothing to be ashamed of if you do feel that way. Because I can't condemn you. I can't judge you, because that's where I was many years ago. I jumped through the hoops. That's all I did. I did, you know, it came the thing, and I was supposed to do this and that and answer the pastor and so forth. And, oh, presto, you're part of the family of God. I wasn't part of the family of God. I just said some words because, you know, my family was there, and that's how we did it at that church. I want to help you. I don't want to condemn you. I don't want to judge you. I want to help you. So let's talk. One other side note. Speaking of salvation, 2 weeks from today, I'll bring the final message in this series, and it will be very evangelistic focused. So if you've been thinking about bringing someone to church, every Sunday is a good day to bring them to Bethel. But in 2 weeks, especially an unchurched person, they're not sure where they are with Jesus, or you know they don't know him, get them here that day. And between the two of us and the Holy Spirit, maybe we can introduce them to Jesus for the very first time. So 2 weeks from today, we'll have a salvation message. Again, your words count. How can an evil person ever say what is good? They can't. Because their storage facility, their warehouse, the treasury of their heart is full of garbage. It's full of bad stuff. And so bad stuff is going to be produced. That's an easy concept to grab. What is your fruit, your true, real fruit, what does it say about you? especially when you're away from all these great church folks? What about your words? They're going to acquit you on Judgment Day, because we're going to face Judgment Day. And the only acquittal we have hope for is the confession of Jesus Christ as Lord and acceptance as Savior. That's all. That's the only way. Jesus says this himself. Or will your words condemn you, and you're going to have to answer for every word? There is no third option. Jesus didn't say, well, we'll send you back and you have another try. That doesn't work. The Bible says that every person is appointed to die one time. No, we don't like to think about that, but we're all going to die. And after that, you face judgment. Bing. There's no other options according to the Word of God. All right, this morning we've read the Bible, and I like to say read the Bible and do what it says. So we've read the Bible, so now we need to do what it says. Three things for us to consider this morning. Very easy to remember. You can write them down if you want, but it's easy to remember. The first thing, the most important thing, have you accepted Jesus as Lord and confessed him as Lord and Savior? Number two, if you do know Jesus and you're following him, I'm glad for that. If that's you, then what fruit are you producing? Does your fruit reflect Jesus, or does it reflect the world? What's been coming out of you most of the time? Not that anybody's perfect. I'm not trying to say that you have to be perfect. If there are ungodly things coming out of your mouth or the fruit in your life, ask yourself, where is that coming from? I know we have a sin nature, but are you letting things in that you shouldn't be letting in? Third thing, related to that, who are you giving the microphone to? Because that's what's going into your storehouse, your warehouse, the treasury of your heart, and that's what's going to come out eventually. So three things: have you accepted Jesus, confessed him as Lord, what fruit are you producing, and who do you give the microphone to? I want you to know that for some people, for some of you, this may have been a convicting message, and that's okay. I'm not condemning you as a person, but sometimes the Holy Spirit's conviction can feel rough. And you think, some of this describes me. I want you to know that Jesus loves you with an everlasting love that is much greater than any human being could express to another human being. Jesus has a love that we cannot understand. We can only accept it on faith. So know that you are loved, and Jesus wants the best for you, and he wants to be the center of your life. He wants all of us to be the center. He wants all of us to have him as the center of our lives. So be a tree that produces godly fruit. I'll pray for us all. Thank you, Lord, for your words. Lord, help us to want to put you at the center. Help us to not be like the Pharisees, even a little bit. Help us to know what we should and shouldn't be bringing into our minds and our hearts. I thank you for my friends this morning. I pray that no one leaves here condemned, but knowing that you love them and want what's best for their lives. We pray these things and thank you again for today. In Jesus' name, amen.